And then with that, I'll move to the main message today. And Travis and I were talking on the way in. I told him, you know, you're a helper. And he is. He's wired that way to help with things. He was helping this morning. And as we were coming in and we were talking, I said, it reminds me back when I was about your age. I was just coming home from work and there was a car on the side and a lady standing by it. And I zipped by and I looked at her face and I thought, she looks distressed. So I pulled off and backed up to her, and I don't know, we were different races, and I thought maybe she thought it was strange for a Caucasian guy like me to stop, but she said, I just prayed to God that he would send an angel. And I said, well, I'm no angel, but I can change that tire. So that was the problem. And it wasn't too long after that, about the same place, went by another woman standing by the car and did the same thing and backed up to her, and she said, my car just quit. I'd really like to get to a gas station on Six Forks Road. This was in Raleigh. I knew that was about 5 miles away, and I said, well, I'm going right by that on the way home. Be happy to bring you there. And I could see she was uncertain about that idea. And I had my name tag on me, and she's looking at that and asked where I worked, and I say, you're right to not want to get into that car with me because you don't know me. And in this time, we just have to be careful. I ask her, can you drive a shift? And she said, yes. And I said, well, I'll climb in the bed of the truck and you drive to the gas station. And she said, if you're willing to do that, I think I can trust you. But you know, it came up because we were talking about just being a helper. Helping, and it gives you the best feeling when you know you really help somebody like that, even though when it comes up and you're not expecting it. So I wasn't going to go that way as I started today, but my title today is a simple one, and it's helper. It's just helper as we look toward the millennium and what God's doing and what the calling is all about. I thought another version for God's called out people today could be called to be a helper. And I think this matches a lot with what Mr. Beam talked about with the draft. Being called to be a helper. And for this age, I said a number of times, if God's just interested in saving someone, there's nothing wrong with the second resurrection. If you're here, you're called to be a helper in the building of the spirit family. It's the biggest thing there is. This happening about this, this helpful attitude. It's kind of a servant attitude. I read a story on a webpage. It was titled, The Value of Servant Leadership. And I thought, well, I might bring that in. And that's because servants are helpers. Being helpers, wired to help. And it was posted by a religious group that describes themselves as non-denominational church and ministerial outreach. So I didn't recognize them. Their webpage was sweetsongministries.com. And here's the page's introduction. The story I'm passing along to you was written by a boss to the branch managers at the company he owns. Lieutenant Colonel Mark Murphy works for a friend of his, and the Colonel's story is an example of servant leadership. So this is what was posted. And the boss said, please look for ways for you to put this kind of leadership in action in your life. And so by Lieutenant Colonel Mark Murphy, 345th Deputy Commander, in Eielson Air Force Base, Alaska, I learned a big lesson on service August 4, 2008, when Eielson had the rare honor of hosting President Bush on a refueling stop as he traveled to Asia. It was an event Eielson will never forget. A small hangar full of Americans, of airmen and soldiers, getting to see the commander-in-chief up close. And I guess I've never been there, never been close to a president. Perhaps even shaking his hand. An incredible amount of effort goes into presidential travel because of the logistics, the security, protocols, etc. So it was remarkable to see Air Force One land at Eielson on time at precisely 4:30 p.m. However, when he left, less than 2 hours later, the president was 15 minutes behind schedule. That's a big slip in travel so tightly choreographed. Very few people know why it happened. Here's why. Reading from this, on December 10, 2006, our son Sean was a paratrooper deployed on the outskirts of Baghdad, so most of us remember this time. He was supposed to spend the night in camp, but when a fellow soldier became ill, Sean volunteered to take his place on a nighttime patrol in the convoy's most exposed position as the turret gunner in the lead Humvee. He was killed instantly with two other soldiers when an IED or an improvised explosive device ripped through their vehicle. I was thinking about that as my family and I sat in the audience listening to the president's speech, looking up at the turret of an up-armored Humvee the Explosive Ordnance Disposal Group had put at the edge of the stage as a static display. When the speech was over and the president was working the crowd line, I felt a tap on my shoulder and turned to see a White House staff member. She asked my wife and me to come with her because the president wanted to meet us. Stunned, we grabbed our two sons who were with us and followed her back into a conference room. It was a shock to go from that noisy hangar past all those security people to find ourselves suddenly alone in a room. The only thing we could hear was a cell phone vibrating and noticed that it was coming from the jacket of Senator Stevens left on a chair. A short time later, the Secret Service opened the door and President Bush walked in. I thought we might get to shake his hand as he went by, though, but instead he walked up to my wife with his arms wide, pulled her in for a hug and a kiss, and said, "I wish I could heal the hole in your heart." So think about your role again as called to be a helper. And in this coming age, the world's going to need a lot of help as we move forward. Coming helper of Christ in the millennium. Then he grabbed me for a hug, as well as each of our sons. Then he turned and said, "Everybody out." A few seconds later, the four of us were completely alone behind closed doors with the President of the United States. And not a Secret Service agent in sight. And he said, "Come on, let's sit down and talk." And he pulled up a chair at the side of the room, and we sat down next to him. He looked a little tired from his trip, and we noticed that his shoes were scuffed up from leaning over the concrete barriers to shake hands and pose for photos. He slumped down in the chair, smiled, and suddenly he was no longer the president. He was just a guy sitting around talking with us like a family member at a barbecue. For the next 15 minutes, he talked about our son, about Iraq, about his family, his faith, his convictions, and shared his feelings about nearing the end of his presidency, and sometimes he laughed, other times he teared up. One of the somber moments was when he thanked us for the opportunity to meet because he feels a heavy responsibility knowing that our son died because of a decision he made. He was incredibly humble, full of warmth, and completely without pretense. We were seeing the man his family sees. Kind of a description of what God is working for too as we go forward. We couldn't believe how long he was talking to us, but he seemed to be in no hurry whatsoever. In the end, he thanked us again for the visit and for the opportunity to get off his feet for a few minutes, and he said, "Hey, let's get some pictures." The doors flew open. Secret Service and the White House photographer came in, and suddenly he was the president again. We posed for individual pictures, and then he posed for family pictures, a few more thank yous, a few more hugs, and he was gone. The remarkable thing about the whole event was that he didn't have to see us at all. If he wanted to do more, he could have just given a quick handshake and said, "Thanks for your sacrifice." but he didn't. He put everything and everyone in his trip on hold to meet privately with the family of a private first class who gave his life in service of his country. So it closes. What an incredible lesson on service. And this boss just wanted his workers to read it and see it. If the President of the United States is willing to drop everything and visit with a family, surely the rest of us can do it. No one is above serving another person. And no one is too lofty that he or she can't treat others with dignity and respect. Good message. No one is so lofty that we can't treat others with dignity and respect. And that's the message this business owner wanted his branch managers to see. And I think it's a big part about what God is developing. Look with me in Philippians 2. Philippians 2, and I'll start reading in verse 1 here. Therefore, is there any consolation in Christ? If any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affliction and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. So very excellent words there. Let each of you look out, not only for his own interest, but also for the interests of others. This is part of that called to be a helper. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. Other translations will say, didn't consider it something to be held on to. So we've got someone who is God, who gave it all up to come here for us. Didn't consider it something that he needed to hold on to, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant. And coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance of a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. So the word I wanted to focus on in there was in verse 7. He made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant. And that's my word today for a helper. For someone who's devoted to helping. Commentaries tell us that this word comes from the Greek doulos. D-O-U-L-O-S, which means someone who voluntarily. No one's twisting your arm when you're called by God. It's your choice to answer. It means a voluntary servant. Someone who voluntarily binds themselves to the role of a servant, to being a helper. And that's for us, it's now. Aiming at the millennium with millions and millions in need, a helper of Christ in that next age. So much more. I saw another site, compellingtruth.org, that says in many New Testament books, the word bondservant is used as a reference to a person committed to Jesus. And we'll see that if we look. Most of Paul's letters begin with Paul referring to himself as a bondservant of Christ. And Mr. Beam mentioned this Paul today, and I will two more as I go on, as one of Christ's bondservants, one of his voluntary helpers, who no one made him do it. He decided, this is what I want to do. Are there any others? Well, let's see how Peter described himself. This is in 2 Peter. Second Peter and chapter 1, verse 1. Simon Peter, a bondservant of an apostle of Jesus Christ. So that's that voluntary helper. In Peter's words, I am one of those. I have decided that's what I want to be. Reading more from this compellingtruth.org site, the importance of these New Testament authors referring to themselves as bondservants should not be overlooked. Despite proclaiming a message of freedom from sin And that means freedom from the devil, from slaves to Satan, who is now the ruler of this world. A message of freedom from sin in Jesus Christ. These writers were dedicated to Jesus as their one master. Further, their service to the Lord was not one they could consider leaving. Just as a common bondservant in the time of Christ could not leave for another job, these Christians were helpers from this site. Servants who could never leave their master for another. And so that's where we want to be. That's just not a choice we would make. We've bound ourselves to something else. We would never leave our master for another. And so that's my message for today. Members of the true church have voluntarily bound themselves into the role of servant, a called, very specially selected helper in this age. And it is a very special and a very different thing to the God who did the same for us and more. He was beat for us and he died for us. And for each of us in this role that we've voluntarily accepted as God called, and as we start putting the pieces together with his leadership, we're committed. And as part of counseling for baptism, we talk about that. When you put your hand to the plow, don't let go. Don't turn back. We've committed to never leaving our master for another. So my title again is a called helper of Christ. A doulos, a bondservant, a voluntary servant of Christ. And it's a wonderful thing. It's a powerful thing to claim. And if we can truly do so, the implications are huge. And that last song we sang talked about a billion galaxies. You know, as we think what God says in this Bible, the implications are effectively limitless of what God is doing in our understanding. Let's notice some words of Christ in Mark 9. Mark 9 and verse 33. Then he, and that's Christ, came to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, he asked them, just what was it that you guys were debating back there? He said, what was it you disputed among yourselves on the road? And they kind of said, whoop, and hung their heads. They kept silent, for on the road they had disputed among themselves, which one of us is the greatest? Who would be the greatest? And he sat down and called the 12 and said to them, if anyone desires to be first, he shall be the last of all and servant of all. Then he took a little child and set him in the midst of them. And when he had taken him in his arms, he said to them, whoever receives one of these little children in my name receives me. And whoever receives me receives not me, but him who sent me here. So in Christ's guidance, the Greek word for servant again, and this is in verse 35, if anyone desires to be first, he shall be last of all and servant of all. That Greek word for servant is again doulos. Here Christ told his disciples, if you want to be great in the kingdom, don't be so focused on yourselves, on what you can get. Be focused on others and how you can help. How you can help. And why is that? Why is this Christ interest? And it's because of where self-focus leads. And the God of this world preaches self-focus. And the world around us shows what kind of kingdom that generates. The results, the chaos, the suffering, the pain, terrible perversions out there, including what we see now. God's ordained family is getting caught in that as well. The family structure is disappearing out there that God has ordained. Christ said more related to this about what is necessary to achieve greatness in God's kingdom in his parables. We can find this in Matthew 25. Very familiar. Matthew 25. And in verse 14, For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered goods to them. We know this man in this parable is Christ. And the far country is heaven. So that's where we are now. Christ has returned to be with his Father, and his servants here in this verse, well, that's you. His servants are you as church members. So notice, Christ delivered things to his servants. And that would be what we call the truth. This so vital information. The original Greek word in this verse for servants is yet again his doulos, his called helpers. And he delivered something special to them. And I wonder, we could ask, has this verse happened in God's church? And if we consider it and think about it, Christ has indeed delivered something of the greatest importance to modern day church members, to his doulos, and that is the essentially unknown plan of God. The truth, and I read about that in the Home Office update in the Holy Days, and what they're telling us and what God is teaching us. Essentially unknown in the world. Plan of God for a spirit family, along with God's Holy Spirit, that gift to assist us, given to his doulos, to his church, those who have been called to become invaluable helpers. So the calling is to a very, very big thing. God is essentially asking all of us, would you like to help with this family? And you know what the millennium pictures and what we've got coming and the time when that will be so important to help in the family that God is building. And he expects us to cherish this pearl of great price that he has very selectively given, this truth of what he's doing, because it's just that, it's invaluable. And here we sit. Verse 14, for the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country, and Christ has done that, who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. And that's happened. And I've tried many times in messages to estimate what percent of all humans so far have been first fruits. I think I did that some last Pentecost, called and given the truth. And I've come up with, it's a rough estimate, about one out of every 300,000 people alive today. So think about how rare that is. One out of 300,000 people. But if you extend that back into history, including the 1,600 or so years before the flood, and then all those people, in the time between the flood and the first coming of Christ, when essentially no one had God's Spirit, you'll get the idea. I came up with about one person in 4 million in the history of this planet has that truth, that information given to them. And so it goes without saying, we should greatly cherish the pearl of high price that God has delivered, his truth that comes with being called to be a helper. It's part of that calling to be a helper. As we look to the coming feast now, as we're getting closer and picturing the millennium, when you very majorly will move into that role. And as I started talking today about just little chances I had to help somebody, how rewarding it is and how good it feels. So hold on to this invitation and nurture it and grow it toward the day Christ returns and we can enter his kingdom. Verse 14 here in Matthew 25, or verse 15. And to one he gave 5 talents, and to another 2, and another 1, each according to his own ability, and immediately he went on a journey. Then he who had received the 5 talents went and traded them and made another 5. And likewise, he who had received 2 gained 2 more also. But he who had received 1 went and dug in the ground and hid his Lord's money. And after a long time, the second coming occurred. The Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. So he who had received 5 talents came and brought 5 other talents, saying, Lord, look, you delivered to me 5 talents. Look, I have gained 5 more talents beside these. And his Lord said to him the words we all want to hear, well done. Well done, good and faithful servant. You are faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. He also who had received 2 talents came and said, look, you delivered to me 2 talents, and look, I kept the Sabbath day, and I kept the holy days, and I've tried to follow what Christ taught. I gained 2 more talents beside them. And his Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy. So don't miss that part about the joy of this. This, what God is doing will be immensely fun for us, very enjoyable. Verse 24, then he who received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed, and I was afraid. And I went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours. I hid what you gave me. So this is the truth. And this is that gift of the Holy Spirit. I didn't increase it any. I admit it was interesting. And we see that. People who show up from time to time for a while and then somehow disappeared. It was interesting, but well, there was a lot of other stuff that kind of kept my attention. Here though, now you have, now that you, what you gave me, I can't, can return. And verse 25. Sorry it hasn't grown in this case. Verse 26. But his Lord answered and said to him, you wicked and lazy servant. You knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed, so you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers. And at my coming I would have received back my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to someone who's going to use it. Give it to the person with 10 talents. Here, for everyone who has, more will be given, and for he who, and he will have abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness. So that's away from light. That's away from God's truth. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For the person who chose not to value that light that was provided and to cling to that, the truth of life and what it's all about. You know, that occurred to me as I got in God's church and had been there for a little while. I thought I knew the answer to that question that people ask, is a question no one knows the answer to. What's the purpose of life, of human life? And the answer is so very simple. It's joining the family of God, the spirit family of God. So that wasn't valued, what was offered. So notice verse 27. It was interesting to me. It says, you should have generated some interest for me. Put it in the bank, at least give me some interest. And it makes me wonder, I think if our hearts are in the right place, God desires as much growth as we can give. But this makes me think of 1 Corinthians 15. So that's the resurrection chapter. And that's a remarkably interesting chapter, as Paul refers to the first resurrection or compares it to the night sky and says some stars are dim and some are bright. So it will be in the resurrection. And it's like some have 5 talents, some has 2. He's basically saying people will be resurrected to different levels. Some stars are bright and some are dim, where we see that. And in this case, I wonder about this individual who Christ looked at and said, you should have at least put it in the bank and given me a little interest. And God wants as much out of all of us as we can give, but it seems to imply that maybe that's being resurrected as a dim star. And then I like to think about that. Sometimes I think our future from that point forward is to grow for all eternity to be more and more like our Father. And if that dimmer star perhaps can grow to be brighter and brighter in the kingdom, either way, it's going to be an immeasurably exciting thing in time. Luke 12. Let's look in Luke 12. Luke 12 and verse 42. And the Lord said, "Who then is that faithful and wise steward whom his master will make ruler over his household to give them their portion of food in due season? Who is that steward?" And the word again is doulos. Who is that person who the Lord will make master over his household? Called to be a helper. Same word here. And Christ is asking, he's asking all of us, who is my faithful helper who has volunteered to come on board and who will never seek another master? Because in truth, there's only two. It's either Satan or it's God. And we never want to abandon the one we've chosen. Verse 43, "Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes." And Mr. Beam talked about this, and persevering until the end, who will find so doing when he comes. "Truly I say to you that he will make him ruler over all that he has." We should understand naturally and logically, and again it was mentioned in the first message, that more is being expected of those to whom more is delivered. Our first fruit, verse 48. Second half of this verse, "For everyone to whom much is given, from him much will be required, and to whom much has been committed, of him they will ask more." And that's part of the growth. That's part of where we're going. That's part of being called to be a helper in this family development. We do want to deliver all that we can because, well, it's exciting and it's fun. And it is the only real hope that there is. It's the greatest plan ever developed, the greatest opportunity for future ever offered. That is what we'll be picturing soon at the feast as we go there. How great is it, what God's doing really? And I kind of touched on it a little bit, this plan that you've been called to help with, just how great is this where God's going? Look in Romans with me. One of my favorite places, Romans in chapter 8. This is what I'm going to talk about at the feast. I was maintaining a low profile, but daughter Sarah registered us all and said, "My dad can talk." So anyway, I thought this chapter, Romans 8, was where I might focus here. Romans 8 and verse 14. See if I can find that. 12, there it is, 14. "For as many of you as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God." Okay, how do you say more than that? So if you know who God is and how amazingly great he is, how he just referred to us, "These are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again in fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father." The spirit of adoption to this God. "For the Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God." And there it is again. "And if children, then heirs, heirs of all things, are heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together." So co-heirs with Christ, well, Christ owns everything, including what you see out there in the night sky when you look up. And that's why, again, that song caught my attention, "Creator of a billion galaxies." And now we've got Hubble up there, and we've got the Webb Space Telescope, and I wonder at this time if God's showing, as we move closer to the end, people what's out there, what he's really offering. And the latest estimate I saw is that we can see not a billion galaxies, but 200 billion galaxies. Those are big things. The one that we have Well, it's so big, we thought it was all that there was for a long, long time, until someone pointed a telescope at a blurry little star in the distance and did that light shift through the prism to show how far away it was, and he said, something's wrong here. Every star is between 100,000 light years away, and this one says it's 2.5 million light years away. So we pointed our telescope, our best telescope, at it, and here comes Andromeda. Can you imagine the feeling in the room when those astronomers said, it's another galaxy? And look, down here, there is another one. And then we found more and more. And so that's what this is about. That God is saying, you're co-heirs of all things. Here, verse 18, for I consider that the sufferings of the present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. So there is a lot of pain in this world. There are terrible things going on. God does not like them either. But this is what it takes for humans to realize that Satan's way is not what we want. And then he says, I know it's terrible, but the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with where we're going, with the glory that shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation, and if you look at commentaries, that word encompasses everything. Some translations say the universe. Everything eagerly waits for who? The revealing of the sons of God. This means the resurrection. When you take on that spirit body. Verse 21, because the creation itself also will be delivered from bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. So there's that children of God again. And that future, the creation. And that's why I always wonder when I look at that night sky. And then we see what we're seeing now. Just where is God bringing all this? With more galaxies than humans who have ever existed out there that we're seeing. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Not only that, but we also who have the first fruits. Those are the ones called to this role of doulos, called to be helpers of the Spirit. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly awaiting for the adoption, for this to happen, the redemption of our body. That means the resurrection. Moving into that next body, that spirit body. So it's amazing. I could go to Revelation 20, verse 4. You all know what's there. I saw thrones and those sitting on them, and judgment was committed to them. These are the doulos. These are the bondservants. These are those who agreed to be voluntary helpers, who answered that call. Our job now is to just keep at it. Again, keep our hands on that plow. Don't look back. There's nothing back there worth looking to in Satan's world. Don't look back. Let's now look. Take a look with me at some other biblical bondservants or doulos or willing helpers. Look at Acts 6. We're close to Acts here. Acts 6, called into this role of a helper. Verse 1. I see seven people are chosen here to help with the church. Now, in those days when the number of disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists. So those are Greek-speaking Jews, because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. Then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, it's not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. In other words, our calling is to teach the Word of God. And if we do this service that's needed, then we won't have time to do that. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you seven men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the Word. So they knew that they needed to continue with that. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man of full of faith and the Holy Spirit, and then six others here who were chosen as well. Verse 6, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid hands on them. So seven chosen to serve, called by God to be helpers. Here, as he continues to do, to be helpers. And we know Stephen was killed not long after for his testimony and following God. Look in chapter 7 and verse 51. And here he's speaking basically to Pharisees and those following them and involved in the killing of Christ. You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in the heart and ears. You always resist the Holy Spirit as your fathers did. So do you. Verse 54 here. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart. And not as in the way of Acts 2 with what should we do. But they were mad. And they gnashed at him with their teeth. Verse 57. Then they cried out with a loud voice, stopped their ears, and ran at him with one accord or one purpose in mind. And they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul, which is kind of why I came here. A young man named Saul. And they stoned Stephen as he was calling on God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. There. So, we do have something we've run into that's a little different here, maybe. Sometimes a doulos doesn't look or talk like Stephen. And I try to remember that too. We're told by God, don't say anybody is raka or worthless. That's not our call. And if it was me, I might have done it with this Saul character here. And here we have God developing again or calling someone. And there's a lesson here about being careful in judging. Move on to Acts 8. Now Saul was consenting to his death. So Saul was behind what just happened. He was with it. He was in agreement. Verse 3, as for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering every house and dragging out men and women, committing them to prison. Remember, this is a Pharisee. He thinks he's serving God as he goes after these people following this Jesus guy. So that's what he's doing, committing them to prison. The Pharisee Saul, but not a servant of Christ here. He's not a helper. Even killing members. And it's a good example, again, of why we don't look at people and pronounce them of no value or of worthless, because God sees more than we can. And if someone does something in the cars I'm driving, makes me mad, I think, well, that could be another Paul. That might be something I'm going to work for, someone I'm going to work for in the next stage, because God sees. Chapter 9 here, and Mr. Beam again referred to what I'm going through here with Saul becoming Paul. Chapter 9 and verse 1. Then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord. So put yourself in his shoes. He's trying to do what he thinks he should be doing. He went to the high priest and asked for letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found anyone who were of the way. And this means following God. This is the new church. This is the truth. The new members. Whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. As he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him, and it was bright enough. He just dropped to the ground. And he fell to the ground. Okay, you're in his shoes. And he heard a voice saying to him, loud, powerful voice, Saul, Saul, what are you doing? Why are you persecuting me? And in his head, he said, who are you? Not knowing. And these next words, how would they have grabbed him? I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. It's hard to kick against the goads, and that's an agricultural reference there, but this is not a good thing you're doing, he says. And so Saul saw a light representing the truth. He heard a voice. He was struck blind. Verse 9. And he was 3 days without sight and neither ate nor drank, because his whole world was upside down. All of a sudden, he was blinded. But you know his mind was going 100 miles an hour as to what has just happened here. That man, Jesus, actually was the Savior. I missed that. That means he was God. This man, and look at what I've been doing. And then Christ spoke to a doulos, a member, Ananias, in a vision and told him to go get Saul. Verse 10. Now there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him the Lord said in a vision, Ananias. And he said, here I am, Lord. So that's the right answer. And so the Lord said to him, and rise and go to a street called Straight. That's what the street was. And inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he is praying. And in a vision he has seen a man named Ananias coming. So I've told him, you're coming. And putting his hand on him so that he might receive sight. And then Ananias answered and said, Lord, I've heard many things about this man and the harm he has done to your servants in Jerusalem. So I'm sending you to Kim Jong-un to preach my message. Well, I'm not sure I want to go there. That's what Ananias is saying. And here he is, authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on him. But the Lord said, go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear witness, to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and children of Israel. For I'll show him many things that he must suffer for my name's sake. So he was sent, and then Ananias did go and do as he was told. In verse 17 here, he baptized Saul. Verse 17 and 18. And Ananias went his way and entered the household, laying his hands on him, and said, Brother Saul. So he knew the man he was talking about, but he knew what God had just told him as well. The Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road. So he's told me in a vision as well what has happened. I know what happened to you. As you came, he sent me to you that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. With the Holy Spirit. Immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he received his sight at once. And he arose and he was baptized. So that's the story of Paul's calling. And my message today, called to be a helper. That occurred with Paul here. And that's a miracle, what we just read about. But you know, it's just as big a miracle for everyone sitting in here who understands what God is doing, who has that very rare truth. It's a miracle to be here knowing what you know. So how did Paul respond when this happened to him, to this reality? Look in Romans 1. Just next book over, first book Paul wrote that we have here, Romans 1, verse 1. Paul, a doulos. Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle and separated to the gospel of God. So he referred to himself as a doulos. Look in James 1. James 1 and verse 1. James 1, verse 1. James, a bondservant of Christ, called to help, a doulos, and of the Lord Jesus Christ. A bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. Go to Jude. Just before Revelation, Jude 1 and verse 1. Jude, a bondservant. So we see how these people called by God are responding. Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, and brother of James. They all came to see themselves as bondservants over for God and Christ as doulos. We've been seeing here church leaders. We've been seeing members. Ananias, those called out to help and to assist, all of whom have entered into a new role a new mindset, who have voluntarily elected to follow the example of Christ, as in Philippians 2:7, which we already read. He made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant. Of Christ, the bondservant, the Greek doulos, someone who voluntarily binds themselves to the role of a helping servant. So Paul, once he got the picture, changed, and he stopped battling Christ, began referring to himself as a bondservant of Christ. James, Jude, half-brothers of Jesus, Peter, all did the same thing, referring to themselves as Christ's and God's bondservants. So I read at the start the importance of these words. The importance of these New Testament authors referring to themselves as bondservants should not be overlooked. These writers were dedicated to Jesus as their one master. Further, their service to the Lord was not one they could consider leaving. So we should never reach that point. Just as a person in a physical role of bondservant in the time of Christ could not leave for another job, these Christians were servants who would never leave their master for another. So that's my message for today. As we soon begin the fall holy days and look toward Tabernacles, that we, church members, Mr. Beam mentioned the ecclesia, the called out and separated ones, have been just that, called out and separated, and have voluntarily bound ourselves to the role of servants. Now are willing helpers of the God who did the same for us, including dying. So our eyes have been opened by a good master. And even though he's God, he calls himself our older brother. And this family that's being created, he also calls himself our friend. Pretty amazing for who we're talking about here, who's working hard for us right now. God and Christ aren't just sitting up there static and watching. They're working to bring us into their eternal family. The title again today was Helpers of Christ. How precious, how valuable, how exciting this role is that we've been offered, especially as we approach God's feast and picture a world that is going to have great need for those God has called today and invited to be his future helpers.